7 in front of you. We're going to be focusing on verses 14 to 25 today of that chapter, but it was good to get the context. Let me quickly pray. Dear Lord and Father, please bless me now as I speak and as we look at your word. Would you help us to have eyes that are willing to see what you have to say, hearts that are willing to listen. Please teach us, please help us, please show us the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you've been in the church any length of time, you'll know I've been preaching through the book of Judges, and we got to the end of that. Now, before I started preaching through Judges, I had been preaching through a series in Romans, which loads of people don't even know because either you weren't part of the church or you've forgotten about it. So the last Romans sermon was on the 26th of July 2020. Then COVID hit, and I thought we'd quickly pop into Judges a couple of weeks, and then COVID would end, and we'd be back to Romans. But turns out 3 years later, we're back. So that's why we're starting right in the middle of Romans. If you want to recap what I did before, all the sermons are online, so you can go and look them up if you want to. But we're going to keep going here from verse 14. I'm going to do a brief recap of what the book of Romans is, because I'm figuring most people don't even know. Romans is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to a group of Christians who are living in Rome. So it's a letter that he's written to these Christians living in Rome. Paul says he's thankful for them, that he prays for them, but he's never actually been able to visit them. So he's writing to a group of Christians that he's never visited himself in person. He's eager to go and visit them. And what he wants to do, if you look at Romans chapter 1, verse 15, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome, he says. The gospel, which is the good news. He's eager to preach the good news to these Christians. In verse 16 of the same chapter, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. He's not ashamed to proclaim the gospel because it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This message, this good news that he's proclaiming is the power of God to save everyone who believes in it. And throughout this letter of Romans, Paul's going to emphasize that this salvation comes through faith from first to last. It's not by works of the law, we looked at that, but by faith. He's going to show that the world has rejected God, that everyone has fallen short of God's standard of perfection and that we cannot meet his righteous standard. He's going to explain that God has revealed a way of salvation through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that anyone who puts their faith in him will be saved. And he's going to explain that even going as far back as Abraham, you find that Abraham was made righteous because he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. There's much more in Romans. I can't cover it all. It's a very deep book. And then in these last few chapters, in chapter 6, verse 1, if you have a look at that, chapter 6, verse 1 of Romans, he starts asking these questions he's guessing that they're going to have. So in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. In chapter 6, verse 15, he says, What then? Are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. So these are questions he's answering. He answers them. Those two questions I've already answered, so you can go back and look at them. And then in chapter 7, verse 7, what shall we say then? That the law is sin. That's the question he's answering. He's presuming that they might ask the question because they are condemned under the law. The law condemns them. We've looked at that with the children. The law comes and it doesn't fix our hearts. And so what we might presume to say is, well, the law must be bad because when the law comes, it brings death. When the law comes, it condemns us. But he says that's not true. It's not that the law has anything wrong about it. In fact, he says in verse 12, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. The problem is with our hearts. You can see that in chapter 7, verse 8. But sin that's in me, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, producing me all kinds of covetousness. When I heard the commandment, you shall not covet, that actually made me worse, he says. And so that brings us on to verse 14 onwards. And the reason I didn't look at this previously is because it's a little bit controversial. So number one, a debate. And the debate that happens amongst Christians is this. Is this about Christians or not Christians? That's the debate. And people write books on this. Like they go, is Paul speaking as a Christian or not a Christian? Let me read it to you from verse 14. I'll read you some of it. Chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. And so the debate goes something like this. I'm going to tell you what I think in a minute, but this is where the debate goes. On the one hand, people say he says he's sold under sin in verse 14. Doesn't seem like a Christian. But on the other hand, he says in verse 22, he delights in the law of God in his inner being, which you shouldn't be able to do if you're not a Christian. One group argues that Paul's constant failure to keep the law and to sin is incompatible with the life of holiness a Christian should be living, whilst others point out that the Christian life is full of stumbling and repenting. So what's the answer? I'm going to contend this morning that this is a Christian. This is what Paul's talking about, a Christian existence. I'll give you the reasons why I think that. Four reasons why I think this is a Christian. This is Paul speaking as a Christian, not Paul speaking as not a Christian. Number one, his language changes in tenses. So in verse 7 to 13 of Romans, he's been talking in the past tense. So if you look at verse 7, verse 9, he says, I was once alive apart from the law. So that was in the past, I was. But if you look at the language from verse 14 onwards, he changes his tense to present tense. So in verse 14, he says, I am of the flesh. If you look at verse 24, he says, wretched man that I am. So he's talking currently, presently, as he's writing, he's talking about his experience. The second reason, he says he delights in God, the law of God in his inner being. So although sin is nevertheless at work in him, he delights in the law of God. And this is important, because if you look at chapter 8, verse 7, it says, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So it doesn't sound like the language of someone who would delight in the law of God. So when Paul says he delights in the law of God in his inner being, that suggests that this is a Christian talking. Third reason, in chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. That's the sort of language that a Christian would use, not an unbeliever. And unbelievers don't think about the fact that they have a fleshy nature and a good side and a bad side. They just think they're fine. They don't think about the fact they've got dual natures. And the fourth reason is our own experience. I think most Christians, when you read this passage, you kind of nod along and go, yeah, this is the experience I have. The Christian life is not one of complete victory. We don't go around going, we didn't become a Christian one day and go, do you know what? I never thought about sinning ever since. I've spent my whole life, I haven't been jealous once. I haven't lied once. It's completely flipped. That isn't our experience. Not of complete victory the whole time. Sure, we do have victories. We do have times when we think, well, God has worked in me. But we also have experiences where we think, oh, this is tough, this is hard, this life. So for those four reasons, I think that this is Paul speaking of his current experience, what his current life is like. And I think he speaks in the language that he does, and the reason that perhaps it sounds confusing and the fact he says he's sold under sin is because of the context of the passage. And the context is that Paul is making a particular point. This is the big point that he's making, the big point he wants us to see. That the law is good and holy and wonderful. And when you read the law of God in the Old Testament, it's good. Really good. When you're told you shall not covet, it's really good. If everyone in this country didn't covet, I can guarantee you it would be a much better place. But they do. So the law of God is good, but even as a Christian, you are entirely unable to keep the law. Even as a Christian, you're entirely unable to keep the law. Because you have to keep every dot and iota of the law if you want to be declared righteous by the law. The law cannot be the basis of our salvation, because if it was, we would fall. He says in verse 15, I do not understand my own actions. Why doesn't he understand his own actions? For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And see, this is the state Paul finds himself in. He's in the state of conflict. He desires to do one thing. He desires to do good, but he keeps doing bad. This is confusing. This is frustrating. He wants to act one way, but he finds himself doing the opposite. Can you think of yourself in that scenario? Paul says this means that he does indeed agree that the law is good. Verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. That I agree I should not covet, but I keep coveting. He agrees with the law. He agrees with what the law says. He wants to do it. He desires to please God. And he really does the law in the law of God in his mind. But even so, he finds himself consistently doing the opposite. In fact, he does the very things he hates. Verse 15. Paul continues talking about the reason this conflict is happening in verse 17. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. There's something in him called sin. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So in his flesh, in his body, there is sin that means that he cannot keep the law of God. He can see that that sin is present, and he can see because of the way he acts. Now, he's not making an excuse for himself here. He's not sort of separating himself off from sin. We can see that because in verse 24, he said, wretched man that I am. He's saying the whole part of me is wretched. But he's trying to point out that he has this nature of sin that is in conflict with his mind and what he wants to do. He wants to do good, but he has sin that keeps leading him to fall. And this is acknowledging a truth that he is of the flesh. He says that in verse 14. For we know the law is spiritual. It's of God, it's of the spirit. But I am of the flesh. I'm of a different sort. I'm of the human flesh, sold under sin. While he remains in his body, he carries a natural tendency to sin. Which means, verse 18, I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. He says, I haven't got the ability. I cannot carry out what I want to do. My mind wants to do it. I haven't got the ability. And this is the big argument that Paul is emphasizing, that even as a Christian, he's incapable of keeping the law. He's not got the ability to keep the law. So it's actually good. You can look at the law and say, this is great. But it is not the standard of our righteousness, and it cannot be, because we cannot keep it. So number two, a battle. This means that while a Christian lives on earth, they always live in a state of conflict. So on the one hand, Let me try and show you the conflict. On the one hand, we are, if you're a Christian here today, you are saved by the blood of Jesus, and you are completely righteous before God. That's true. You will also delight in God's commands, and you will want to draw closer to God. You want to obey him. You want to serve him. You want to please him. That will be in your inner being. You have God's Spirit living in you, working in you, and the Spirit is the guarantee of your salvation. So that's all true. But you also are in the flesh, which means you consistently fall back into sin, and you will do the very things you hate, and that will be true until the day you die. You will not come across a Christian who's gone, I've completed it. I'm no longer sinning anymore. I'm beyond that point. While they're in the flesh, you will never find a Christian like that. We remain descendants of Adam. And what that means is Adam was of the sinful race. He had a nature that was sinful. We are descendants of Adam. We still have that nature towards sin. And we are still awaiting the transformation of our bodies when Jesus returns. If you're a Christian here, this is not true if you're not a Christian, by the way, but if you're a Christian, you are awaiting the transformation of your bodies when Jesus returns. We're taught about this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52, although we're taught about it other places. And this is really exciting. This is really exciting. Listen to the description of what's going to happen to your bodies when Jesus returns. If you're a Christian, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The body you're in right now cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That means we shall not all die, because Jesus might come before some of us die. But we shall all be changed. That means whether we die now or whether we live until Jesus comes, we shall all be changed if we're Christians. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. That's exciting, isn't it? That there's a day coming when the trumpet's going to blow out, and everything is going to change. And you're, as a Christian, your perishable body that still has sin is going to be transformed in a moment. It's going to be changed. Its nature is going to be changed from perishable, that means that it can die, to imperishable, it cannot die. A nature that is sinful to one without sin, because it is going to be made in the likeness of Christ. And so we currently live in a state that's sometimes called the state of now, but not yet. Now, but not yet. You find this throughout the Bible. It's a common idea. So in one sense, right now, we are completely saved. Completely saved. Jesus' work is finished. We've been justified. We've been declared righteous. We are God's children. We are the elect. The promises of God belong to us right now. That's all true. But in another sense, it's not yet. We await the completion of our salvation. We await the putting off of this flesh and this sin, and we await the renewal and the transformation of our bodies. A Christian is not, though, the same as an unbeliever. Although we sin, and sin is part of our life, sin no longer controls us. Romans 6 talked about this. Chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. Yes, we have a propensity to sin, but we are no longer enslaved. By the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can now walk in righteous ways, and we have the power to overcome sin. But we will still sin. So we have power from God, but we will still sin. And so what that means is your life, and perhaps you've experienced this, is a daily battle. Paul talks about this in Galatians 5, verse 16 and 17. He gives us a command. He's talking to these Galatian Christians. He's telling them how to live. He tells them this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary, opposite, to the Spirit. And the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with one another. So that you are not to do whatever you want. Paul is talking about a choice we've got. We're either going to choose to walk by the Spirit, or we're going to choose to gratify the flesh. And he's telling them to choose to walk by the Spirit. Choose to walk by the Spirit. Now, this is hard for us to get our head around, because it's a work of God. Because he says walk by the Spirit. Walk by the power of God in you, and not by your flesh. But it does include participation. So it's a work of God, but we have to walk it. Walk by the Spirit. So, that is our life right now. Walk by the Spirit. Don't gratify the desires of the flesh. John Calvin said this. Putting off the corruption of the flesh is a work arduous and of immense labour. A work arduous, hard, and really tough. And of intense labour. Jesus talks about this idea in a similar way. Now he's talking to his disciples who do not have the Spirit of God in them yet. So it's a slightly different context. But he says this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus talks to his disciples. And he talks about this conflicting experience between their minds, what they're thinking, and their flesh, what their bodies want to do. And this is what he says in Matthew 26, verse 41. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So they want to pray. They're in the garden, they want to pray, they want to do what Jesus says, but they're getting tired. And they're getting distracted, and it's a bit boring, and they don't really understand what's about to happen to Jesus, and so they've all fallen asleep. And Jesus says, the Spirit's indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. You're in the flesh. Your flesh is bringing you down. And that's still true of us today. So when we get tired, I don't know. This is true of me. I don't know if it's true of you. When you get tired, you start saying nasty things, or you get irritable, and you say something nasty very quickly. Ah, can't you see I'm tired? Can't you see I'm very busy right now? You know. When we get hungry, we get angry. Some people get very angry. They made up a word for it. To be hangry is a thing. So people get hungry and they get angry because they're so hungry. And they start saying, in fact, in Becky's family, I think it's just to feed her children, because they start going like, turn into little monsters, and they go, quick, feed them. Because they've got to get out of hand. So some people will have chemical imbalances in your bodies so that you have no energy. And so you become disenchanted and you lose hope. Our flesh is weak. It's a battle. It's tough. And we have to actively engage in this battle, not just give up and just say, oh, my body's like this, so I just let it happen. But we have to walk by the Spirit. Now, as a very quick aside, if you're in this room and you're not a Christian, you may never have experienced this conflict. What your heart desires is what you do. You don't question, should I do it? I'll just do it. I want to do that, I do it. I don't want to do that, I do that. However, there is a warning in chapter 8 for those who have their minds, that position is described as someone who has their mind set on the flesh. And in chapter 8, verse 6, you can see this. For the mind set on the flesh, for to set the mind on the flesh is death. For to set the mind on those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Yeah, for the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. Indeed, it cannot. Please God. And verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death. So it is not a better position to be in, to have no conflict. This battle is a good thing. It's number three, a cry. Paul concludes about his state in verse 21. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. We've talked about this already. This is the civil war between the mind and the flesh, what is sometimes called the turmoil of the inner man. And so Paul cries out, wretched man that I am. Verse 24, wretched man that I am. He says, I hate this about myself. I'm wretched. It's awful. How awful I am. How prone to sin. How far from God's law I fall. I am a wretched human being, he says. And in one sense, this cry is good. Let me use the analogy of, I heard this, but I'm going to steal it because it's great. The analogy of the pig and a sheep who find a big load of muddy mud, you know, like really oozing, gooey mud. And there's two squeals you find with the pig and the sheep. When a pig finds an oozy pit of mud, he squeals, but his squeal is of joy. This is like the best thing that could ever happen to the pig. I'm gonna roll about in it all day. I'm going to cover myself in it. This is fantastic. The cry of a sheep is very different. As it gets caught in that mud, it cries out and it bleats. Someone help me. I'm in the mud. I can't get out. I'm stuck. But that's a bit like Christians and non-Christians. This cry of wretched man that I am is Paul crying out, save me. I hate what I've become. I hate this position where I keep going back to sin. I love God. I want to love God. I don't want to follow sin. The person who's not a Christian doesn't think like that. He finds sin and he indulges it and engages with it, and the more the better. It's like the pig in the mud. But the bleat of the sheep is very different than the squeal of the pig. And so Paul's cry is a good cry. It says, I need saving. So number four, a deliverer. The cry that he makes, wretched man that I am, is followed by the question we must all ask. Who will deliver me from this body of death? How will I get out of this position where I'm in this body that doesn't do what I want it to do? And a simple answer is not the law. You're not going to get out of this body by keeping the law. The law might be good, but it can't deliver us. But the role of the law is to point us to the doctor. Because the law shows us our sickness. That's what we did with Naomi earlier. And she answered just as I think all of us would. When we see something that we want, we can hear the law that says do not covet, but in our hearts we're going, yeah, but I still want that thing, because it's in our heart. That the law doesn't fix us, it doesn't heal our hearts. Our hearts are just inclined to want other things that are better than what we've got. That's just natural to us. So the law displays our sickness, but they point us to the doctor. And Paul cries out in relief, verse 25, thanks be to God, to Jesus Christ our Lord. Christ has already made a way. So when we look to Jesus this morning, we can see the one who takes away our sin, who lived in human flesh like we did, but didn't do wrong. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it a relief that we don't have to make ourselves righteous, but we simply have to put our faith in the one who was righteous? Thanks be to God. In Jesus, we have a deliverer from our wretched state. He lived in the flesh. We read this in chapter 8, verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. And this is the reason, as Christians, we read passages like this, to remind ourselves of that truth. And this is why I have this role as a preacher, to take us to this passage and to show us we have a law-breaking nature, so that we say, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? The Lord Jesus Christ. So we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we come to passages like this. So we look to Jesus and say, he can do it. He can do it. What do I want you to take away this morning? Two very, very quick things. Number one, be encouraged. If you're battling with sin, perhaps you wonder, I've messed up again. I'm not sure I can be a true Christian. You know, I keep doing evil. I don't want to. Well, that's that very battle within you is a good sign. It's a sign that you do care about Jesus and you want to serve him. What you want to be aware of is if there is no battle, if you're totally fine. The more mature we get as Christians, the more battle we get, because we see our sin more. We go, oh, I'm even worse than I thought I was. And maybe you're weary of a persistent sin that you keep doing, and you're despairing, and you think, well, maybe I'm not a Christian because I keep getting stuck in this sin. Well, then don't give up. Repent, look again to Jesus, and go on. And ask for his power by his Spirit to work in you, to change you. Perhaps you're weary about other Christians that keep sinning against you. Well, they're going to keep doing that until they're transformed. Sure, you can tell them they might want to change. But on this earth, we're always going to see Christians sinning. But be encouraged that this life is a battle that ends in victory, when we will no longer sin anymore. So keep going. And then the second one, look to Jesus more. We need to do this more, don't we? We need to look to Jesus more. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Go to Jesus. Look at him. See him in all his perfection. See him hanging on the cross for you. See the fact that you've traded places with him, so that he took your fleshly sin on the cross and died, and that you are now in Christ, so that as he is raised, it is as though you are in the heavenly realms with him in heaven, and you await your transformation. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Lord, we pray in this life, as we know it can be a battle. We can find ourselves doing the very things that we hate. Lord, help us to look to Jesus, who died for our sins. Help us not to put our trust in the law to make us righteous, but we would use the law for the very purpose it was made, to point us back to Jesus. And Lord, we pray, as you have given us your Spirit, that we would serve you, obey you, follow you. We would delight in your law, but we would not use your law as the way that we think we're going to be made righteous. But we would put our faith in Jesus and Jesus alone. We do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.